From Mr. Fleming, who has already been on the line here with us, and so I'm going to ask Mr. Fleming if he'll take the microphone and deliver the sermon for us here today. Mr. Fleming.
Thank you, Mr. Russell, and greetings again to all my family out there, and I do appreciate your prayers. Believe me, I'm sure everyone does, that you remember. It's very, very important. To remember our brothers and sisters, whatever the case may be, because at some time or another, we will all be very grateful for you praying for them, or for us as well, because none of us are going to live forever, none of us are going to be healthy forever, or not suffer a loss. So it's very important to know that you have that support behind you. Well, brethren, as we count down to the Feast of Trumpets next Sabbath, I was trying to come up with a subject that would tie in with trumpets and not step on Mr. Russell's toes in the process. It's not always easy because most of the time we don't have any idea what the other one is going to speak about, but I did check with him, and so as a result, I did pick the subject of watching, and you probably asking yourself, watching, watch what? So, well, let's turn first to Mark 13, and we're going to answer that question today. Mark 13, and we're going to look at verse 37. Mark 13, verse 37, Jesus the Christ commands us, brethren, to watch. And he says here, and what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Now, many translations, as it does here, at least in my Bible, add the exclamation point after the word watch. In other words, the translation used another synonym for watch, but it does convey the force of this command. It's imperative. It's something that you really need to pay attention to. Now, the Greek word here is gregoreo, and it's translated as watch, and it's expressing a command by the order and the authority of the one that's commanding it. Thus, it is an unmistakable command to all by the order of our authority, Jesus the Christ, and therefore requires us, and it requires our very strict attention, I should say, and obedience for all of us to pay attention to this subject. Now, are we obeying this command to watch? Do we even know what Christ is commanding us to do? Sadly, many do not, and because this is our direct and forceful command by our Savior, it is vital that we know what he's talking about. It may not be what you think. Hopefully we will see that today. Now let's turn now to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, and we're going to look at verses 42 through 44. Interestingly, Christ uses this same word for watch 14 times in the Gospels. And to get a clear picture of what he means by it, we need to notice the context of each time that he commands us to watch. So beginning here in Matthew 24 and verse 42, he says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." Now, in Matthew 25, verse 13, Christ tells us, "Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." And let's go to Mark 13. We'll cover quite a few scriptures here, actually. Mark 13, and we're going to look at verse 34 through 37. It says, our Messiah, Jesus, tells us here in Mark 13, beginning in verse 34, "It is like a man going into a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, in the morning, lest he comes suddenly, and he finds you sleeping." God, it reminds you of the ten virgins, doesn't it? "And what I say to you," he says, "I say to all, watch." master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Two clear thoughts run through all of these examples here where Christ uses the word watch. First, we do not know when he's going to return. Secondly, we should be watching so that we are ready no matter when it happens. So when does Christ return? Well, I'm going to tackle this from a little different direction. I hope I don't upset or offend anybody. But let me ask you this. Do we know when we are going to die? No, we don't. That, brethren, is when Christ is going to return for you, for me. Now think a little bit about it. For all who have already died, he has, in a sense, already returned for them. His promise is sure. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. In the next moment that someone dies, the next conscious moment of their existence, they are unaware of even the lapse of thousands of years. They will be rising to meet Christ in the air. It says here in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, because the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a word of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And brethren, this applies to each and every one of us. Christ's return will also be when we die. In our next conscious moment, it might be the blink of an eye, or it might be hundreds of years. Our next conscious moment, we will be with Christ in the air. Now again, do we as individuals know when we will die? You know, I'm not trying to be morbid, but that could be today because of a fatal car accident, or tonight when we're sleeping. We don't know that. None of us have guarantees. You know, we pray for God's will in our lives and his blessings and things just like that, but we have no idea when God says, I'm finished with this person. Who do we know? I'm sure all of you know of someone who has died unexpectedly, without any kind of warning. For them, Christ's return came suddenly. Their next waking moment, they are going to be with Christ. They have no idea some time has passed. They knew neither the day nor the hour, and neither do we. Now, this knowledge should be encouraging to us and uplifting for us who have hope in that resurrection of the dead. And for that reason, watching is serious business, and it is necessary to our being ready for his immediate return in our life, whatever that might be. You know, in these verses, Jesus commands us to watch as a way to prepare for his return. He doesn't tell us exactly what that means. But thankfully, Christ Jesus practices what he preaches, and his example, he shows us what he means by watching. And we are to follow his example, just as we're told to do in 1 Peter 2, verse 21. Let's turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, and we're going to look at verse 38 through 44, and we're going to look at the remainder of those 14 uses of the word watch by Jesus in the Gospels. Here in Matthew 26, beginning in verse 38, then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. You know, it says the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, O Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came again and found them asleep, for their eyes were heavy. And so he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Three more usages appear in Mark, chapter 14, and verse 34 through 39, which it covers the same events. We're not going to read all those, but there are three more within that context of that. In these verses, you know, we see that Jesus is watching and asking the disciples to watch with him, just as he commands us to watch and be prepared for the biggest event in our lives. Jesus, our Savior, watched in order to be prepared for the biggest event in his human life. On the other hand, you know, his disciples didn't watch, but instead slept, just like the virgins, and like the Laodiceans. Now let's turn to Matthew 26. Because we need to learn the lesson here, brethren, that they did not watch. You know, they did not prepare. And as a consequence, they failed miserably. Matthew 26 and verse 56. Matthew 26, verse 56. He says, "But all this happened so that the scriptures of the prophets may be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Let's go to verse 69 through 75. We've read this many, many times. It says, "Now Peter sat outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you're talking about.' And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw and said to them there, 'Though this man was with Jesus the Nazarene.' But again he denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And after a little while, those standing by came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you also are one of them, for your accent gives them away,' because he was a Galilean. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus when he said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And going out, he wept." And then Mark 14, verse 50, 52, it says, "And then they all," talking about his disciples and followers, "forsook him and fled." Now, what did Jesus do while watching what his disciples, that his disciples did not do? He did something. How did he watch? Because you see here that watching is about spiritual preparation. And in this case, in the case of Jesus particularly, consisted of intense prayer. Now, on a broader scale, he spent a lifetime watching his human nature so closely that he never sinned. Hebrews 4, verse 15, just tells us that you don't need to turn there. Hebrews 4, verse 15 just tells us Jesus, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, in those last hours, Jesus intensified his watching in the extreme, as recorded here in Luke 22, if you would turn there, please. Luke 22, and we're going to read verse 41 through 44. Here in Luke 22, beginning in verse 44, it says, "And Jesus was withdrawn from his disciples about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done.' Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony," meaning he was suffering, he was in agony, "he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Let's turn to Revelation 16. Revelation 16, by his example, Jesus shows us that watching is about spiritual preparation. Christ also stresses the same point in the Bible that he uses the word watch, that Gregorio. Christ states this as the bowls or the vials of God's wrath are being poured out. Here in Revelation 16, verse 15, he says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Now, just as he does with many verses that we saw previously, he again warns us that he comes as a thief in a day and an hour that we don't know. In this verse in Revelation 16, he emphasizes what we are to watch. What we are to watch? Our garments, which plainly means our character. How are we living our daily lives? Now let's turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, and we're going to read verse 25 through 27. Apostle Paul here is telling the Ephesians there in the church there at Ephesus. Ephesians 5, verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your own wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, in order that he might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and blameless." Yes, brethren, you know, we are to be removing every spot and wrinkle from our character. 2 Peter 3, verse 14 tells us, you don't need to turn there, 2 Peter 3, verse 14, to be found by him in peace without spot or blemish. But let's do turn to James 5. James 5. Because it reminds me very much of Christ's warning to the Laodiceans in Revelation 3. But James here is telling the rich in James 5, verse 2. It says, "But your riches have rotted in your garments, your riches have rotted in your garments, or moth-eaten," or their character. Your garments is their character. They're rotted and moth-eaten. Now, brethren, if we want to make sure that there are no rotten garments and holes in our character when Christ returns, we need to watch. So back in Revelation 16, verse 15, and by his example, we see that watching is all about spiritual preparation. He consistently links watching with his return. But let's look at Revelation 3 and verse 3. Revelation 3 and verse 3, when you look through all these verses and these words where you research the word watch, there's not a hint of anything else in Jesus' use of the word watch, where he occurs watching, that is not related to spiritual preparation for his sudden return. And here in Revelation 3 and verse 3, it says, "Remember then how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." Now, and you think about that, that's kind of scary in some ways. I don't want to be caught with unprepared. You know, so we can see that when Christ says watch, he's commanding us to be spiritually prepared for his return, no matter how sudden and unexpected it might be in our lives. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 7. The kind of watching that Christ commands requires diligence. In other words, focused activity daily. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 35 warns us about distractions. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 35. "And this I say to you for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction." Now let's go back to the book of Luke. Luke 21. Wear your fingers out today. Luke 21, verse 36. "Now, one way that some are distracted is by misapplying the concept of watching. In Luke 21, verse 36, Jesus says, 'Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man.'" Now, there are those who believe that this verse strictly instructs us to watch world events. And yes, we are to watch world events. It'd be foolish not to. We watch world events and prophecy, but so many they've taken it to an extreme, and they spend way too much time on these subjects, believing that you know that by doing so they're properly preparing for the return of our Savior to this earth. I've known families back in, oh gosh, it was back in the 70s, I think, where they sold their businesses and they ruined their lives because they had figured out the exact moment that Christ was going to return, and they were all ready. And they really messed up themselves and their family. And it made a big impression on me. And that's what I think of every time I think about somebody that gets way overboard on trying to figure out the exact time and place and everything else and the dates. That's not what God wants us to do. We are to do that, but not make a religion of it. And so hopefully today we've seen that when Christ talks about watching, it's all about our spiritual preparation, not physical preparation. Now, why would Jesus seemingly change the meaning of watch in this one place? You know, the answer is, well, he doesn't. He doesn't. Rather, people have added their own private interpretation that we need to watch world events, and yes, we do, but not to the exclusion of our own character, which is the point I'm trying to make today. They added their own private interpretation that distracts them from the importance of our Lord's warning. And we are warning in 2 Peter 1, verse 20, and you don't need to turn there, but 2 Peter 1, verse 20, that no prophecy in Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. I've seen so many go down the wrong path. And we got the truth, and we know it, and we figured it out to the nth degree, and lo and behold, they didn't. And almost always in my life, I've always found, you always think, well, God's going to work this out in my life, and I think this is what he's going to do. I don't think it's ever happened that way. He never, ever works anything out the way I think it will happen, ever. But he always does. So, here in Luke 21, I digress, I get distracted. In Luke 21, verse 34 through 36, the word watch is the word, the Greek word, agrupino, which only appears like four times in the New Testament. Twice Christ uses it, and twice the Apostle Paul uses it. But let's look at this one thing where he tells us to watch. But let's look at the other three areas here of the four that this word occurs, where he says to watch. First one is in Mark 13, verse 33. Mark 13, verse 33. He says, take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. And we go to Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Ephesians 6 and verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and all supplication for all the saints. Then the third one of the four is found in Hebrews 13, verse 14. I'm sorry, 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keepers. They are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, we can see in these three verses that the subject is spiritual, just as we've seen in all the other verses that we've reviewed. And Luke 21, verse 36 is no different. The context conclusively proves this, and to see the principle Jesus gave before it to govern how we should approach world events and prophecy. It's a spiritual preparation, and those who misapply Luke 21:36, like we've seen, can become distracted, spending time on less important, maybe to the exclusion of other things, and neglecting what is truly required in developing and purifying their character. Now let's turn to Matthew 23, verse 23. It's much like the principle of misplaced priorities that Jesus illustrates here in Matthew 23, verse 23. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Yes, you know, we should be aware of world events and prophecy, but our greatest value would it be if, after countless hours of intensive study, year after year, you know, you were right to the nth degree about world events and prophecy? You know, you noted the exact time, but because of inattention, you were wrong about the true state of your character, just as the Laodiceans were in Revelation 3, verse 17. You can turn there if you wish. Revelation 3, verse 17. This is the true state. This is what Jesus told them, what he saw in their character. Because you say, I am wealthy and have become rich and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, look at it this way. Different way of looking at it. If a person were a sentry posted to watch for the enemy that was coming from the south, and all of his preparations were preparing for an attack from the south, an attack from the north, from the opposite direction, would catch him very unprepared, just as much as those who weren't prepared at all. It'd be a total surprise. You know, watching for it to have a benefit, we have to be watching for the right thing. And that's the problem with being overly attentive to world events and prophecy. Like I said, there's nothing wrong with it, but there's so many people can come up with so many different interpretations, which, of course, they all think they're right, from which to choose. And realistically, you know, at best, all are wrong but one. I have another thing that sticks in my mind from years and years ago. A friend of the church said something that has always stuck with me. She said, "We may not all be right, but we can sure all be wrong." I said, God rarely works something out the way we think he's going to. Now, we believe in one of these wrong ones, the wrong directions there, we're going to be looking in the wrong direction, and we're going to be blindsided and surprised and caught, just like the guy was at his home with the thief. Now, all the time and effort we spent would be for nothing, or even worse, if it caused an individual to neglect watching his spiritual condition, how much worse can that be? You know, it's vital to focus on the latter rather than the former, on our spiritual condition, brethren, on our garments, on our character. Let's turn back to Mark 13. Mark 13, and we're going to look at verse 35 through 37. Mark 13, beginning in verse 35, is a command by Jesus to do just that. He says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, at evening, or at midnight, or at dawn, or early in the morning, lest having come suddenly, he should find you sleeping. And the things which I say to you, I say to all, watch." Now, to conclude today, let's turn to Luke 12. Luke 12, the following example, why not? It's not strictly about watching, but it does highlight the folly of misplaced attention. Luke 12, at verse 26 through 29. It says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have so much stuff? I don't have any room to store my crops. He said, I'll do this. I'm going to pull down my barns, and I'm going to build bigger and greater ones. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Guess what? It says there, and God said to him, you fool, this night your soul is going to be required of you. Then whose will these things be that you have provided? All this time spent by some in looking to the future return of Christ, other than concentrating on cleaning their garments, overlooks the fact that their lives could end tonight. I hope it doesn't. I'm not in any hurry, and I doubt that you are either. But the important question here is not, are we prepared for the events leading up to Christ's future return, but rather, are we prepared for his return in our lives today? And that's why we need to understand and heed daily the command given by Christ in Mark 13, verse 37. says, when I say to you, I say to all,